Hi, everybody. Welcome to our Morning Devos. Happy Friday. Today's chapter is going to be from Acts chapter 15. So let me read this for us before I share some thoughts for our devotion. This again is Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read for every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with them and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. I think this chapter is a really fascinating one because it gives an inside look at how the early church grew and evolved. For us, Christianity and the church, the capital C church, has been in existence for centuries. But for these guys, they were basically figuring it out as they were going along. You can imagine, like, if you had a startup, for example, you might start with an idea, a great drive, but then in some ways, there can be things to figure out as you go along. It's a little bit different, but just for the sake of example, hopefully that makes sense. These guys, these early Christians, they obviously started because of Jesus. They were united by the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But as they kept living this out, some natural questions arose that needed figuring out. And we saw that in earlier chapters as well. Like one example I can think of is the appointment of deacons and elders. And, you know, these things were done as they're navigating the growing church. In our chapter in particular, there was the question of Gentile believers. Now, we've read in several places in the book of Acts so far how Gentiles, meaning people who are not of Jewish descent, were coming to hear the gospel, witnessing the power of God and becoming disciples of Jesus, which is an amazing thing. But we can see that questions began to arise. What did it look like for Gentiles to be included in the community of believers? A sub-question to that is, should they be expected to observe certain Old Testament laws to be considered part of the church? These questions arose because the very first Christians were Jews. These were men and women who had practiced Judaism their whole lives before they had met Jesus. And so there were certain things that were embedded in their culture. And so again, that's where the questions are coming from. And in particular, the matter of circumcision appears to have been a big sticking point. In fact, it was so much so that, as we see in verse 1, there were people teaching the Gentiles that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised according to the custom of Moses. It's with this, all of this at the background, that Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, and several other apostles and leaders, elders, came together to discuss this matter. And we can see from what's written that the fundamental question was, what must a person do to be saved? To determine this matter, they met, and from what we see in verse 7, we see that it was quite the debate. But finally, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they come to the conclusion that salvation is through grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not works. That's what Peter says in verse 10. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they, referring to the Gentiles, will. Whether Jew or Gentile, all are saved only through faith. Customs and practices like circumcision are not required for salvation. Now, later in the chapter, we read that there are certain things that are mentioned. And there's a letter that's sent to the Gentile believers, and they do say that they ought to abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. But you have to realize these were not requirements for salvation, but rather expectations for faithful living, both for the sake of the individual and also the collective unity of the church. So again, when it comes to salvation, it is by grace, the grace of God, that anyone is saved. Now let's turn our attention back to what Peter said in verses 10 and 11. Once again, for those of us who've been in the church for at least some time, this idea of being saved by grace might seem pretty obvious. Someone could ask you this question and you might just be able to spit it out without even a second thought. But let me ask you this. For those of you who consider yourself a follower of Jesus, are you really living by grace or are you depending on your works? Are you really living by grace or are you depending on your works? Even though we might know that we are saved only through grace, so many of us often fall into this trap of thinking that we keep our salvation by working and earning it, as if we need to continuously do or not do certain things in order to maintain, to keep this salvation. We think that if we maintain certain behaviors, attend more things and serve more, then we'll receive that approval to be in right standing with God. Now, don't get me wrong, our works do matter. They're extremely important. but they're meant to be an outflow of our salvation, not a means to it. There's no way we can earn our salvation. It's by grace alone. The thing is, when we forget or ignore this and instead seek to live by works, there are a number of things that happen, but two things I want to highlight. For one, we become judgmental, and then eventually run ourselves ragged. You see, when we rely on our own works, our own deeds for righteousness, things that we can control and do, it's inevitable to eventually begin to judge those who don't seem to be able to do the same. You might feel like you're quote-unquote succeeding by being able to do X, Y, or Z, and so when you look at others who are quote-unquote failing, then you'll compare, you'll judge, you'll form a barrier between you and that brother or sister. Look at me, you'll say. I can do this. Why can't you? There will be the sense of I'm better and you're worse, even if you were to never say that out loud. But here's the thing with that. As Peter said in verse 10, living in this way is like living with an unbearable yoke. So you may be able to do this from time to time, you know, be a good person and do these right things, but eventually it'll catch up to you. You'll run yourself ragged, feel worn and weighed down by the burden of this. And because of this impossibly high standard you've set for both yourself and for others, you'll feel the need, the fear to keep going for fear of receiving the same judgment that you've made towards others. And eventually, you know, this will only get you so far because eventually you'll fall apart. It's only when we live by grace that we live freely. When we live by grace, everything is different. Because we know that we are living a life that is freely given and frankly undeserved, there's a natural humility, gratitude, wonder, and joy. There's freedom because the yoke that was once on us has actually been lifted, taken on instead by our Savior, free of charge. There's lightness in knowing that I don't have to run myself into the ground. I don't have to keep working and just pushing and striving. I can live fully, joyfully in the arms of my Savior. Again, this might be something that you're familiar with, might sound obvious to you, but brothers and sisters, let's live solely by the grace of God. If as you examine your heart this morning or this day that you realize that you've been living by your works, that your works have infiltrated this, take some time to repent, turn from the Lord and receive His mercies once again. Let's also be filled with the awe and wonder knowing that God, He sent His Son to give His life for us. And it's because of this grace that we have been saved. All right, let's just sit and just be amazed by that. And let's continuously be changed by this truth as we also make it known to those around us. Let me pray to wrap up this time. Lord, we thank You for the grace that You have given to us. Father, we can often convince ourselves that our works are getting things done. But Lord, we know that it can't. Our works are meant to be, they are a response to the grace that we received, to the salvation that we received. But Lord, our works cannot make us righteous, cannot save us. Help us to remember that. Help us to live by grace alone. And as we do so, to experience the joy, the freedom, the lightness that comes from that. And Father, I pray that You would also help us to make this known to others. Others who have been striving and really just working so hard to earn some sort of righteousness. I pray that You would help us to be faithful in sharing about the grace of God so that all may live in this freedom. We thank You for Your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.